Well, if you would turn to Mark chapter 10, Mark 10, the first 12 verses, and I'll read them and then we'll come back to look at them. Where Jesus is asked the question about divorce. Last week, I titled the sermon The Most Unpopular Topic in the World, which was Hell and Obedience. Probably a pretty close third would be divorce. It's certainly not a popular topic. But let's begin in verse 1. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because of your hearts, it's because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house, again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. And he answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." And when we come to the issue of divorce and the questioning here, and it just reminds us of the great importance of the covenant of marriage and that we need to have a high view of it. And unfortunately, all too often in our secular society, and it can invade even in the Christian mindset from time to time, sort of a low view of marriage. And I don't want to paint too broad of a brush, because we know many non-Christian friends who they value their marriages. And I think most Christians really do as well. But the whole pursuit of self-fulfillment and self-satisfaction can make, when marriages have difficulties, which all marriages will. I had a seminary professor one time. He said he and his wife had never had an argument. And you should have heard the class just roar with laughter. We knew he was joking, because there is no marriage that doesn't have conflict. I mean, that's just reality. And the unfortunate thought that too many people get into is, if your marriage is getting difficult, then you give up. And the problem is, you give up and you start another marriage, you end up with the same problems you had in the first one. And so where does it ever end? But some people do definitely have the misguided notion that letting go of your marriage is the better choice. A book from 1979 recommended letting go of your marriage, if it's no longer fulfilling, can be the most successful thing you've ever done. It's pretty amazing. And a professing Christian woman wrote her pastor, and even though she had no grounds for divorce, or biblical grounds for divorce, she knew that she had to get out of the relationship with her husband, and it would really be the best thing for him. And so her divorce was, both for her and her husband, a healthy act of love. It's almost kind of mind-boggling that someone would be so self-deceived to think that. Well, kind of the reason I brought up those illustrations is to communicate the idea that, even though I want to deal with Jesus' answer to this question on divorce, the bottom line I will ultimately want to end with is that what, at least by implication, what Jesus is affirming to us is to encourage faithfulness in our marriages. That's the path we need to go. And I think in this passage we see both why faithfulness, as I've titled the sermon, is a lost art, and then by looking at the reverse of those, how we can cultivate a faithful heart, a faithful perspective in our own marriages. But I want to start with the question, why in the world this topic here at this place? Because we've been going along, Jesus has been carrying on his ministry, and all of a sudden, sort of out of the blue, we get this question on divorce. Now, why in the world? Where did it come from? Why is it here? Well, remember, Jesus has predicted his death, and that his death was going to take place in Jerusalem. And for the better part of his 3 years of ministry, he has been carrying on that ministry in the northern part of Israel in Galilee. But now, as you notice there in the first verse, he left that place. He's up in Capernaum around the Sea of Galilee. And he left that place and went into the region of Judea across the Jordan. And again, crowds came to him and he taught them. And there's no definitive reason given to us, but there's a couple good thoughts as to why the Pharisees would have come out and asked him this question about divorce. And one was, as they were constantly trying to do, would be to trap him. It was in this very region where John the Baptist had ministered. And remember, John, and it's the region where Herod had one of his areas where he controlled. And you remember John the Baptist preached against the marriage of Herod and Herodias because Herodias had been Herod's brother's Philip's wife. And he preached against that. He preached, no, you need to be faithful to your marriages. This divorce is wrong. And what happened to John the Baptist? Well, he was imprisoned and beheaded. And so the Pharisees, not too surprisingly, probably could think, well, this would be a way, an easy way to get rid of Christ. Let's get his opinion on divorce, because they probably assumed what it would be. And maybe he would become, he would compromise himself in the eyes of Herod, be imprisoned, and it would solve their problem, get rid of this man. The other was simply to get him involved in what was a very controversial discussion of that day, and that is over the aspect of divorce. Is it permissible? Is it not? And what he was being asked to comment on essentially is one verse, it's really one passage, that's the only passage in the Old Testament that talks about the procedure or the grounds for a divorce. And I won't have you turn there because there's a lot more in it, but let me just read you. So it's Deuteronomy 24, and the first verse says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, he writes her a certificate of divorce. And so they were bringing that up to ask him his opinion of what is it permissible if a husband finds something indecent in his wife. And of course, the whole question is, what in the world is something indecent? And there were two very, very strong schools of thought in that day. One was the school of Hillel, who held that this word indecent, they interpreted this word indecent in the widest way possible, to almost mean anything. If the wife spoiled the husband's dinner, if she walked around with her hair down, I mean, these are some of the things they were saying. If she walked around with her hair down, if she spoke to men on the street, if she said something disrespectful about the husband's parents. Can you imagine that? An offhand comment about your mother-in-law, boom, you're out on the streets. And one rabbi went so far as to say, even if the husband found another woman who he thought was more beautiful, that was something that he found indecent in his wife. Well, as you can imagine, there's another school of thought that's much more, I guess you'd say, conservative. And they viewed this phrase, something indecent, from Deuteronomy 24, as an offense of a moral form of some sort, a marital impropriety, short of adultery. Of course, as you know, under the Mosaic law, adultery, whether of a man or a woman, was punishable by death. So marriages in the Old Covenant didn't end by divorce. They ended by, for at least for sexual issues, they ended by death. A man didn't have to divorce his wife, or a woman divorce her husband, because he would have been killed. So that wasn't even an issue. So they interpreted it more strictly that it was some offense short of adultery that he found indecent in his wife. And in Matthew's account, he records this question as, can a man divorce his wife for any and every reason? Some think Matthew is the more detailed interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees at this point. It's longer. It includes more information. But if they asked it that way, then they certainly would have been leaning toward the school of Hillel. Well, anything that displeases you. Well, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't directly answer the question. He takes them back to the foundation of marriage and creation ordinances. And as we get into that and get to that, what I want to do is there are three reasons that I think he gives for why faithfulness is a lost art in his interaction with these Pharisees. And the first is essentially that they're really not listening to God. And I'll kind of repeat that with my third point in terms of the biblical foundation. But they're not really interested in what God has to say at this point. They're interested in tricking Christ. And I find it interesting the different words that are used here. When it says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? It's really not the word for law or command. I mean, it carries obviously the import of that, but it's more... Does a man have authority to divorce his wife? And then the question that Jesus asks, and it's in a different format in Matthew, but it's, what did Moses command you? There he strengthens the word from just kind of a authority under the command. Now, what did he command you to do? What's the command that you are allowed to do? And then when they answer that, they lessen the word and say, well, he permitted them to divorce their wife. And it's a word for just allowing someone. It has nothing to do with the command, an order. It's a permission. It's a lesser word, the strength of it. And even as they're all over the map, and to me, in terms of even how they're referring to this, they're not really interested in listening to God. They're really only interested in justifying their own actions. And we're very good at that. When we want to do something, if you want to do something that you shouldn't be doing, you probably can find a verse that will let you do it, if you take it in a certain way. And that's where these Pharisees were at. They wanted to get Jesus in trouble, obviously, in my opinion as well. But they were really interested in, they weren't interested in what God had to say. They were interested in being let off the hook. Maybe one of them wanted to divorce their wife. And in verse 5, Jesus responds to that and says, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. Now, there we're back to the word for a command. Or a law. This is the strongest word of all the words here that refer to either a command, permission, or authority to do it. And so Jesus acknowledges that this verse in Deuteronomy is part of the law, and it's a command that Moses put into the law. But the reason he did that was because their hearts were hard. It goes along with the first point. They're really not interested in listening to God. Their hearts are hardened against God, and they want to do what they want to do. And the reality is that in every relationship, and particularly in the marriage relationship is no different, is that we all face difficulty because of the events of Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, and sin came into the world, into every single relationship or responsibility that we have has come trouble. and the marriage relationship is no different. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be simple. And every excuse for wanting to divorce and end a marriage ultimately is really only exposing the hardness of our own hearts. Because it's difficult, because it's hard. I don't want to do this. And Jesus is driving home the point. The problem isn't the law, and the problem isn't the problems in marriage. The problem is your own heart. Your own heart is hardened against what God wants you to do, and the hard work that there has to be in maintaining a marriage. It takes work. I mean, when you get married, you're all full of romance and bliss and all of that, and then life happens. And it gets tough at times. Difficulties come. And the temptation is to think, well, let me just end this, and that'll be the best way, and it's not. Now, there are obviously certain reasons why people need, unfortunately, to pursue that, especially issues of abuse. And there are times when a woman or a man might not want to actually pursue the legal steps for a divorce, but for the protection of the children. There are sometimes certain practical issues that come up that necessitate it. But ultimately, aside from those kinds of things, are men and women's desire to end their marriages is ultimately their hearts are hard. And then the third thing that's a cause for the lack of faithfulness often in marriages is we forget or we don't know the basic biblical ideals behind it. And that's where Jesus gets into in verse 6. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. When God created mankind, He created them a male and a female that had the distinctive characteristics and natures of each. But even as He makes them, He's forming together these beautiful creatures in His own image that are to be brought together. And to form a relationship, a covenant relationship. And in verses 7 and 8, he talks about that. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. So a man leaves his father and mother, physically and emotionally. He cleaves to his wife, clings and attaches to her, and they become one flesh. They become one bond. And so what happens when you take a man's body or a woman's body, a man's body, and you sever an arm violently from it? Well, it hurts. It disfigures. It's not the way to go. When the arm is hurting, what do? You put it in a splint. You care for it. You bind it up. You put salve on it, whatever it needs. You bring healing to the body. The same thing in a marriage relationship. Divorce is like tearing that arm off. It disfigures things. It disfigures the people. It's full of pain and damage to the body. It's not what God designed the relationship to be. And a third thing that we forget, these are some biblical principles that we tend to forget, is God's sovereign role. Verse 9, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. The thing that happens to couples when they're struggling is they think in their mind, oh my God, I have married the wrong person. Well, let me tell you something. Anybody you would have married was the wrong person. Because you married a sinner. And by the way, they married a sinner too. And there is no couple that ever got married that didn't, well, I won't say no couple. Most couples that get married usually end up having that thought at some point or another. And they're forgetting the fact that, no, it wasn't that they made a mistake. God brought them together. We're forgetting God's sovereignty in this whole matter. That God brought the man and the woman together. He brought you together with your husband or your wife. And so it's not that you made a mistake. It's that you have a challenge in front of you. And God put you together, and by His grace, He'll help you work it through. So the path isn't to abandon the relationship. It's to trust God's sovereignty that He did things right and put you on that path. And the fall didn't change these things. It didn't change God's creation of man and woman. It didn't change God's creation of marriage. It doesn't change the fact that He sovereignly brings it together. And He still takes it very seriously. Turn to Malachi chapter 2. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, this book contains different things that God speaks to the people about, things He has issues with them. In verse, just to pick it up kind of in the middle of things, in verse 14, you ask why. It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are His. And why one? Because He was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. God hates divorce. It's not His plan. And He gives a stern exhortation here not to break faith with the wife of your youth, to maintain that relationship. And so they're not listening to God. Their hearts are hard, and they've forgotten the biblical principles that are behind maintaining a faithful marriage. And then in verse 10 and 11, He gives this very stern warning against divorce and remarriage. And it's very important for us to at least read it and think about it. It says, this is back in Mark 10, when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. In Matthew, it's expanded, and they come to the house and say, well, Lord, if it's like this, the man ought not to get married. And He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. So there's a very, very stern warning to those who are trying to get a divorce that if they go to another relationship, there will be adultery. And you're making your divorced partner commit adultery. So He's giving very stern warning against a divorce and a remarriage. Now, the one thing that comes into the debate, and there are definite differences of opinion on this, but I'm just going to present it, is there is an exception clause in Matthew. So turn there just for a minute, just to see it. Again, some people feel like Matthew gives us the whole conversation. And it's in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Where we have the way he phrases that, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. So there seems to be not just this lesser thing of something displeasing in the woman or in the partner, but that adultery does, at least in that the way it's stated there, adultery does give a biblical ground for divorce. It doesn't demand a divorce, but it does give a biblical ground for divorce. And part of the reason why the word itself is porneia, marital unfaithfulness, it's a broader word and includes premarital relationship, but would include adultery and all of, and a lot of other kinds of unlawful intercourse. But and the reason he would say that here, that that would be an exception for divorce in this context, would be under the old covenant, again, all of those things would have ended in death. So dealing with the situation where they were, the rabbinical schools, they wanted a more liberal ground for divorce, and Jesus is not giving it to them. Only in the case, if as Matthew records it, as for adultery. If we add to it Paul's comments in 1 Corinthians 7, which he says, if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. And so, while divorce is never mandatory, it seems to be, if we take those two texts, that there seem to be two biblical grounds for a legitimate divorce if no other way is found around it, and that would be adultery and desertion, which, as the confession says, can in no wise be remedied. Now, not everyone, but most all would agree that the Bible does teach those two biblical grounds for divorce. Not that you have to take them, but that you can take them in desperate circumstances. The big disagreement, even more than that, comes in the area of remarriage. It's an area of great disagreement, and it's also an area of great distress, as spouses can make sinful decisions that affect your life. And Jesus' words in Mark seem to allow no remarriage at all. The words of Matthew seem perhaps to allow that. And so I'm not going to give you a final answer on it because I'm of a divided opinion myself. John Piper has written really compelling information regarding no remarriage. And it's worth very serious consideration. The Westminster Confession's point of view is that if a person has a biblical ground for divorce, then remarriage for them is permissible. And I have vowed to uphold that, so at this point I'm not prepared to change that. But I lay it out before you because obviously it's a serious issue. It's a serious thing to think about. It's distressed probably all of you. It has me since college, because in college I had a very good friend whose wife divorced him. So here he's 21 years old. His wife divorced him, and there were no biblical grounds. And so I'm leaving that tension kind of hanging there just for y'all to meditate on and think through prayerfully. But I come back to what I do think is the main, but what I'm trying to make is the main theme of the passage. Jesus does deal with her question on divorce. And I think the bottom line for Christ, as well as the Bible, is the permanence of marriage. And we see in our own society the lost art of faithfulness, much unfaithfulness to marriage. And so to take the problems Jesus addressed and putting them in a positive framework, how do you maintain faithfulness in your relationships and your marriages? Well, the first thing is you got to listen to God. You got to take His words seriously. Words of forgiveness, words of obedience. Happiness and self-fulfillment is not your highest calling. It's nice when you get it, but self-fulfillment and happiness is not your primary goal in life. Your primary goal is to glorify God. That's what's most important. And it's listening to God, listening to His Word. This wasn't in Jesus' list, but I might just add, you know, praying for an understanding and a compassionate heart, an obedient heart to listen to God and be committed to Him. And it's been a serious topic, so I want to take you to some humor for a minute. There was a young wife who was a very poor cook. And her husband came home from work one day to find her weeping in the kitchen. And he went over and said, "Honey, what's wrong?" She said, "Dear, the dog ate the biscuits." And he put his arm around her and said, "Honey, that's okay. We'll get another dog." We need compassion. We need compassion and caring for one another. Remember the Bible basics for marriage, that the original creation of man and woman, the original joining together of them in one relationship, and the fact that it was God's sovereign plan that brought them together. Whenever you're thinking it was a mistake, remember God was the one that was part of that. And He desires you to experience His riches of His blessing through your committed relationships together. And God demonstrated His beautiful covenant love, and we've read the book before and won't go through it again tonight. But in the book of Hosea, Hosea had to deal with a wife who was a prostitute and prostituted herself to other men and other gods, and Hosea was commanded to go and to love her again and to show love to her and to actually buy her back out of the slave market and restore her to himself. And so to transcend the relationship of marriage just a little bit is God's relationship with you and me as His covenant people, as a pattern for you and I loving one another. And we're going to fall, sin, do wrong, turn away. And God wants us to love again and to rebuild that relationship, to redeem that relationship and experience the blessedness of the Lord God Almighty through that bond that He has given us. And may we restore the lost art of faithfulness in the way we live within our marriages here. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so very much for the clear teaching, the hard teaching, challenging teaching about both marriage and divorce that we read here. Thank you, O Father, that you have given us marriages. Thank you in relationships, families. Thank you, Father, for what we can learn even through persevering through difficulties, knowing that your hand is in all of this, transforming us and purifying us as well as our partners in life. And how we, by living together as you have desire us, can bring great glory to your wonderful name. Help us through those times when things are difficult. Bless us with joy in those times when things are well. And may we be an example, both to our children here and to those around us, of the commitment of grace in our relationships we have. And may you, O Lord, be the one who is glorified and honored in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.